Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the opening words to the Lord's Prayer are very familiar, of course, and that's good. It means we have been well taught and we are well practiced with the Lord's Prayer. And again, that's good. But because we are so familiar with the prayer, we may sometimes not appreciate how wonderful it is, how beautiful and encouraging it is, including especially now the opening words, the words of address, we might say, how we approach the living God. And just think of them again carefully as we start this morning, as we start talking about how we start to pray. As per the teaching of Jesus, we may start like this: Our Father in heaven. That's how we may call on the living God, our Father in heaven. I wonder how often we pause to measure this privilege. I wonder how often we are overcome. We are overcome even with the sheer thought of it. What are we doing? Calling on God as our Father. Aren't these opening words incredible? Aren't they soul-stirring and wonderful? And we may use them. They may come from your mouth and mine and ours all together. Our Father, we may say, in heaven. Now, just to be clear, when Jesus teaches this, he's not saying that this is the only way to begin formally, specifically, as in these are the only words you may ever use when you pray. That's not the point. Not with the opening and not with the rest of the prayer either. As he makes clear, it's a model prayer. In this manner, pray. And so we have freedom with regard to the words, but the point now is the spirit and the awareness and the understanding that we're to have, so that no matter how exactly we phrase it or state it, what Jesus wants all his people to understand is that we may and we must come to God as our Father in heaven. That's what he's teaching. That's what he's seeking to compel. And when you hear that, on the one hand, it's something to learn initially. That's true. But again, we've long learned it. And so we can say, beyond learning it, we also need to appreciate it. More and more to appreciate it. And most of all, to make use of this great privilege. Often, often to call on God as our Father. And so to help with all of that, let's together reflect on these words, our Father in heaven. Short text, simple, profound text, praying to our Father in heaven. And three things to say about this. One, how near we may be to him. How near we may be to him. Because on the one hand, he's so great. He's the infinite God. And yet we may call him our Father. We may enter into the intimacy of the family of God. And by the way, don't miss that emphasis also on family. We don't say, Jesus didn't say, in this manner pray, my Father in heaven. He said, in this manner pray, our Father in heaven. And so the privilege that belongs to God's people is not only to know God so intimately, but to belong to a community where we may identify one another as brother and sister, and where together we may call on the living God as our Father. We may do so as children of God. So it's our Father, but it's our Father that's especially in view here. And when we address God as our Father, then let's remember how in the Old Testament already, in the Old Testament, the Lord, before the clarity of the Trinity was revealed, the Lord was already beginning to highlight this dynamic, this relationship between him and his people. Let me just give you a few references for a moment to help us start to think in terms of what it means that he's our Father. Listen to Moses in Deuteronomy 32, telling the people of Israel in verse 6 that the Lord is your Father who bought you, who made you, and who established you. He was telling all Israel that. And much later in Hosea 11, when God was so grieved with his people because of their disobedience, He wrestles for their affection and their devotion. And at one point he says, through his prophet, he says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. And then the Lord says, I taught Ephraim to walk. How many dads here have taught their kids to walk together with their moms? First steps. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. I stooped and fed them. How tender, how intimate. And already in the Old Testament, what father-like care the Lord was revealing and his people could receive and enjoy, all who turned to him and trusted in him. One more reference from the Old Testament in Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet speaks to the Lord on behalf of the people, and he says in chapter 63 and 64, he says, you, Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. You are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter, and we are all the work of your hand. And so in the Old Testament already, the Lord was revealing this intimate, this special, this personal and wonderful relationship. But then, of course, so much more clearly in the New Testament, he proclaims it, especially with the particularities of the Trinity, including the three persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they are distinct and they are one. One God in three persons in one God. And by way of the New Testament, we understand how through the Son we may be reconciled to the Father and the Father to us. And so we may come into the family of God and the Spirit of God enters into our hearts, teaching us to cry out, Abba, Father. And so we are encouraged and we are enabled by the living God so to draw near to him and to address him by this very precious title, Father, our Father. Just think what that means. How it speaks to the amazing familiarity we may enjoy with the living God. We get to live so close to him, so near to him. That's the point, how near we may be to him. See, we're not just servants in relationship to the king. We are that. But it's more than that. And we're not only friends of God. That's also very intimate and very special and very true. I have called you friends, Jesus said. Abraham already was a friend of God. Wonderful. It gets even richer. We may call him Father. The God who is great and glorious. The God who is so unspeakably awesome. And we may be close family to him. Oh, what love he must have for us. And what care he must feel for us. And what kindness he will show to us and is doing so even now. And how wisely and perfectly and steadfastly he leads his people and he guides his people. Is that not what all fathers aspire to do? Good fathers, of course. And maybe some here struggle with that because you've not had a good father. And so you find it difficult to think of God as your father, of the Father as your father. We should remember that it's not human fathers who define fatherhood. It's the Father who defines fatherhood and who fulfills fatherhood. And so if you've had a very negative experience of fatherhood in your life, don't let that turn you away from the teaching that Jesus is presenting to us. Because when he says, come to God as your Father, he is the all-glorious Father. He is the perfect Father. He is the Father who never fails his people. And he will be your Father and mine and ours and forever. And so we may enjoy all the blessings of that, including all the care and kindness and compassion of God the Father for us. We just sang, didn't we? The tender love a father has for all his children dear. Such love the Lord bestows on those who worship him in fear. He shows tender love to his children. And so he invites us to pour our hearts out to him. We may bring every burden to him and every sorrow and struggle and every question, and we may talk with him and we may hear from him and we may be loved by him. And we may be guided by Him and kept by Him. And we may enjoy Him because He's our Father. Oh, just all this by itself is amazing, isn't it? How near we may be to God. Do we think of this? Do we treasure this? Do you live in the joy and blessing of this every day? How just this way of addressing God is meant to draw our hearts out to God. Maybe more often than is commonly so. That we may live near to God should compel us so to live near to God. So that's the first point, how near we may be to Him. Secondly, how high we must think of Him. How high we must think of Him. And we say this, obviously, because when Jesus teaches the prayer, at least here in Matthew, it's not simply our Father, but our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. So what's that mean, in heaven? Probably you know that the Bible speaks of heaven. When it speaks of heaven, it means various things. It refers to various spheres and realities. For example, sometimes when the Bible refers to heaven, it means simply the sky. When it speaks about the birds of the heavens, that's the sky. Or sometimes it speaks about the starry heavens. Then you can think more of what we refer to often as space or outer space, where the rockets go, where the satellites fly. So we have the sky and we have space. And then the Bible also speaks about heaven as the home of God. The home of God. For example, Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in heaven. He's in heaven. Now, He's not only in heaven. In fact, maybe you remember when King Solomon prayed to dedicate the temple. Solomon said to the Lord, "Heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you." So we cannot limit God to a certain place or space or reality or sphere. He bursts the bounds of all of that. He's omnipresent. Jeremiah, somewhere he says, "I fill heaven and earth." And yet in a special way, the Bible refers still to heaven as the home of God, as the dwelling place of God, as the place where we might say He is based or centered, the place from which He reigns, the place where He reveals His glory, where it may be seen unhindered, unfiltered. And so now Jesus, when He is teaching His people to pray and to pray to our Father, He adds this little detail, our Father in heaven. In heaven. Why does He add that? Why does that matter? Well, isn't the reason partly this? That having taught us to call God our Father, in case we misunderstand that and begin to think of the Lord God merely as an earthly father, or perhaps as some sort of super earthly father. You know, He's like my dad, just a little better, or a little wiser, or a little stronger, or a little more good to me. He's like that. No. In case we misunderstand in that way, Jesus is reminding us that the Father is not an earthly Father. He is another kind of Father. He is our Father in heaven. He is a Father who inhabits another sphere, another realm, full of glory and majesty and might. In other words, as much as we may live so near to Him, and we may address Him freely, and boldly, as much as that is so, never should we forget how different He is, how other He is, how He is God in heaven, the God of all greatness and glory. And so our catechism warns us not to form any earthly conceptions of God's majesty and glory. And that means that as much as we may be so intimate with God, and we may never bring God down in the process. Even as we may be so intimate with God, we must remember that He is on high. And we must think of that. How high we must think of Him. And we need this, don't we? Because it is in our nature as sinners sometimes to bring God down. You might say that it is in our nature to bring everything down. Just think of the general downward trend of culture and morality, and even things like manners and respect. Every set of parents knows what this is like. As we raise up families, if we don't work at manners, if we don't teach respect, inevitably things degenerate. Can happen at home, can happen in a workplace. If the employer, if the people on top don't set the right tone, the right atmosphere, morale goes down. Things inevitably degenerate. Society as a whole, morality as a whole. It takes almost nothing for things to go down. And that's how it can be also with our attitude and our relationship to God, if we're not careful, if we're not hemmed in by the revelation of God. Come to God as our Father, says Jesus, remembering He's in heaven. And so even as we approach Him boldly, freely, intimately, familiarly, we don't do so in a way that eliminates the distinction. We don't do so in a way that begins to reflect a kind of casual, even superficial or irreverent spirit. He is always our Father in heaven. And somehow that must be kept in mind. And the impact of that has to be reflected in our relationship to Him and with Him, so that we be humble before Him, so that we speak reverently to Him. And so that even while we are free and forthright in our communication to Him, and we may pour out our heart to Him, we don't have to keep anything back. All our pains and sorrows and sufferings and questions and struggles and even our unbelief. Remember the man who said to Jesus, "I believe, help my unbelief." We may bring those very real issues to God. He wants to hear, but we must keep in mind where He is. We must keep in mind who He is. We must remember His place as well as our place. And so we must think of Him in a way that we know He's high. Is that something that you remember? Is that something you try to preserve also in your own prayer life? To think high of God. But saying that, it's now time really to take in the full measure of the entire opening address. So praying to our Father in heaven, how near we may be to Him, yes, and how high we must think of Him. But if we stop there, we'd not understand Jesus' full point. And so our last major thing to say is, and this means to bring it all together, how much we can expect from Him. How much we can expect from Him. And Jesus Himself helps us to see this, especially in the verses that we read from Matthew 7, when He encourages people to ask and to seek and to knock. And not just for anything, of course, but for all the things that we need for our soul, ultimately, and for our body too, the earthly needs that we have, as well as our everlasting needs, and in submission to His will and word and way. So we have to be guided in our petitions, but we may ask, seek, and knock at our Father's door, and do so in the confidence that He will hear us and help us and give whatever is needed in order for His will to be done and Himself to be glorified in our life. And here's why. He's our Father. He's our Father. And Jesus puts it so memorably, doesn't He, in Matthew 7, verse 9, when He says, "What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone?" Imagine that. Imagine, children, you come home from school and you say to your dad, "Can I have a snack?" And he says, "Well, I have some gravel that I picked up outside on the road that you can have." Gravel? Or imagine you come home and say, can I have a fish? And he says, "Well, not a fish, but I have a rattlesnake here that I found in the backyard. You can have that." You say, "Well, how is that helpful? What kind of father would do that?" It's impossible to imagine, or almost impossible. I say almost because sadly there are fathers who might mistreat or abuse their children. Sometimes, maybe too often in this world it happens. But on average, every thoughtful and faithful father will seek to meet the earthly needs of their kids, whether it's food or shelter or clothing or something else. even extras. We know how to give good gifts to our children. And meanwhile, we are flawed and sinful people. We are evil by nature. And yet we still give good gifts to our kids. But if that's true, and since that's so, how much more? This is Jesus' argument. It's divine logic, you might say. How much more will our Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And what Jesus is helping us to understand is that the Father is so willing and ready and able and eager to hear his children come and to meet them in their needs and to give them good things. Good things, says Jesus. And now we need to think of ultimate good things like forgiveness and renewal or the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Luke's account, in Luke 11, when Jesus says these same things, he says, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And what better gift can we have than the Holy Spirit? And the Father is saying, I'm so willing to give you the Holy Spirit. Ask, seek, knock, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have everything. You have God in you and for you and with you. And so by the Lord teaching us that his Father will give us the ultimate, we can trust him for everything else besides. Including if it's strength you need to manage the days, or wisdom to take care of your family, or both strength and wisdom to withstand the pressures at your work, or to endure the negative influences of your peers at school. Maybe it's wisdom or direction for your life that you need, or maybe it's contentment that you are wanting in your life. Or maybe it's more boldness in your Christian service, in your Christian witness. I mean, the list can go on and on. Things you need for soul and body. But our Lord is saying to us, we can be sure about our Father in heaven that he is so willing and eager and ready to help us. And what is more, he's not simply inclined. He's not just willing and ready and eager, but he's able. And obviously that's important. He's able. You know, sometimes as earthly fathers, we have limitations. Every earthly father has some limitations somewhere. So there are moments, there are things, there are situations where our kids might say, can we have this, can we have that? And we have to say, I'm sorry, we don't have time. Or we don't have energy. Or we don't have the wisdom needed. Or we lack the resources necessary to supply. We have limitations. But whereas we have limitations, the Father in heaven never has limitations. He is in heaven. He is the God in heaven. He is the God over all earth and heaven. And so he is able. Paul can say at one point, he's exceedingly able, exceedingly abundantly able, exceedingly abundantly able above all that we could ask or think even. He is that able. He is infinitely able. And so it never happens that he says to us, I'm sorry, I can't, because he can. Because he's almighty, because he's God. And so that ought to encourage us and to make us bold in prayer. And even as we become bold in prayer, we also become submissive to him, because we also have to accept the possibility that while he can do whatever we might ask or think, at the same time, it's also possible that he might say to us, no, I won't do what you ask or think. That's true, isn't it? And sometimes that can be a real pressure point for us, a real struggle, when God won't give some good thing for which we are asking, for which we are seeking, for which we are knocking. It's a good thing. It's not a sinful thing. It's something we think could help us serve him. And yet, for whatever reason, God is saying no. Remember when Paul experienced that too, when he cried out 3 times for deliverance from the thorn that was in his flesh. And the Father in heaven said no. No deliverance, but it was not because he couldn't deliver him. Of course he could. He can do anything, he can do everything. But God the Father said no because he knew it was good for Paul if he said no. Maybe Paul didn't understand that, but God understood that. And so that can be our experience too, can't it? And initially, we might see that as something negative. But really, it's not. Because what it means is that that God is not only eager and able, but He is also wise. He is a wise Father. And so He knows what is best. He knows. We don't always know. He does. And He will do what is best. And there is something so wonderful about that. There is something so liberating in that. Because it means that in terms of how much we may expect from Him, we can expect from Him, not simply that He can, but that He will do what is best for us and for the glory of His name. And when we can see that and submit to that, we can rest in that. Father knows best. What a Father He is. What a Father He is. As we wrap up this morning, let me say or give three very brief applications. Number one, let's remember how the Lord may be our Father. How may the Lord be our Father? It's to the one who is teaching these things, Jesus Christ Himself, on the way to the cross, where among other things, when He's on that cross, He will be cast out of the family. He will be forsaken by His own Father, suffering what we deserve, so that the Father might wrap His loving arms around you and me and take us into His eternal embrace. What does it cost God for us to become His children? It cost the death, the blood of His Son. And so let us always remember. And secondly, let us be sure, therefore, to belong to this Father, to have Him as our Father, and to have Him as our Father through conversion. It's not enough to have God as our Father by way of creation. Everyone has God as Father by way of creation. He is the Father of spirits. It's not enough to have God as Father by way of covenant. The generations of God's people have God by way of Father as covenant Father. Wonderful, but not enough. We must have God as Father through conversion, through learning each one of us to turn in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ and to receive the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. How important that is. And if it's so that you're not yet converted to God, not yet turned from sin and trusting in Christ, today He calls you into the family of God. Today He says, come to faith. He says, come to Him. He says, come and be one of God's children. And finally, us who belong to the family, as so many of us confess by the grace of God, let us live with greater awareness and understanding of the privilege that may be ours to pray to our Father in heaven. That should be an ethos that begins to permeate our entire relationship with God, our consciousness, and our prayers. Yes, let's be so thrilled at what Jesus is giving us here, at just these first words of the prayer, when He says, come to God, saying, our Father in heaven. Let us be so thrilled with these words that we love to pray to God, and we pray often, and we pray more, and we pray even without ceasing, that we live in that open and loving relationship with our Father through Jesus Christ. Because how near we may be to Him, and how high we must think of Him, and how much we can expect from Him.